We've been working our way through Paul's letter to the church at Rome. It's taken quite a while to get this far, and we seem to be going through chapter 15 a lot more slowly than through any other part of the scriptures. But a couple of weeks ago we read about how Paul was preaching the gospel from Jerusalem all the way round to Illyricum. Illyricum is modern-day Albania. So he covered that whole area, and just about everybody in that vast area had heard the gospel, not directly from Paul. Paul would have preached, people would have become Christians, and then those would have gone back to their own towns and villages, having believed, and would have spread the gospel that way. And so Paul is saying in this chapter that he wants to go and visit the people in Rome on his way to Spain, where there had been no missionary work. But first he had to go to Jerusalem to take the gifts that had been raised for the people of Jerusalem. They were rather hard up. There had been famines in the area. So he was going to do that. Then he would come to Rome. Unfortunately, Paul was attacked by the Jewish leaders. He was arrested. They tried to kill him. And eventually, and it took some years, eventually he was sent to Rome to be judged by Caesar. And so he did get to Rome, but not at all in the way he expected. But Paul had preached this message of the gospel. What is this message that Paul preached everywhere he went? You hear all sorts of peculiar things that people say. And people have so many confused ideas as to what Christianity is all about, because most of what they know and understand comes through television, through the radio, through newspapers, and the journalists really have little understanding themselves. I can think of one journalist who does understand, but he has been a naughty boy and he's been somewhat vilified by the media himself. Someone that I've known for a long time. But I think Martin Bashir is keeping a very low profile these days, apart from the fact he's had major heart surgery. But there is so much confusion and so much lack of understanding, and most people think that what Christianity is about is going to church and being good. And if you're good, then that will be enough, and you'll go to heaven. But then you get other people saying, oh, but I'm as good as, if not gooder. Often their English isn't the best. I am more good than the people that go to church. So therefore, if God accepts them, obviously God will accept me. But still you get people who feel guilty. They don't feel right with God. They don't know why. They can't put their finger on it, but they have this feeling of guilt within them, and they can't get rid of it. Some people will try and help them and say, oh well, you don't need to worry, there's no such thing as guilt. Guilt doesn't exist, you just have guilt feelings. That doesn't really help, and a lot of people end up going to psychiatrists, and many psychiatrists don't believe in moral guilt either, because they don't really believe in morals. And they say, you've just got guilt feelings, have some tablets and that will do away with your guilt feelings, and it doesn't. People are concerned to help people who are in this state, but it doesn't really help them at all. It doesn't deal with the reality of the problem, which is that they have failed God, that they have not done what God has said. They have not done, they have done those things that God has said we should not do. And that's why they're guilty. That's why they feel guilty. Now, everybody is guilty, whether they feel it or not. Well, the question becomes, how do we deal with the problem of guilt? And you get people doing all sorts of things. I remember, this is a long time ago, it's before we got married, and I was with my grandmother up near Carlisle watching a television programme one evening. It was probably when I cycled around the country and I was staying the night there. And there was this program about this tribe in northern India who once a year they did this pilgrimage up the mountain to make some sacrifice to the gods. And you saw one person having skewers put through the skin of his back. It was horrible. Someone would pinch up a bit of skin, stick a skewer through, pull up a bit of skin the other side, put the skewer through. And he had about 10 up his back. He was in agony. And then he crawled up the mountain. And when he got to the top, they pulled the skewers out. I don't know why they thought skewers would be a good idea. But obviously he thought this was in some way he could appease the anger of the gods against him. Because he felt guilty about how he was living. And of course it didn't really work, because a year later he probably did exactly the same thing. And so often people find that they're told this is the answer, and they do it, and it doesn't work. How do we deal with the problem of guilt? The Bible talks about rebellion against God, doing the things God commands us not to do, not doing the things that God commands us to do. God calls that sin. And we read a lot about sin in the Bible, and again, the misconceptions of the world. People think sin are things like rape, loot, pillage, stealing, being unpleasant to people. Well, all those things are sin, but the Bible says that sin is what is in the heart, what is inside. And so outwardly, you can be apparently perfect, upright, moral and good, and people might say, what a wonderful person this is, but inwardly you are anything but. And we need to understand that God doesn't look on the outside, God looks on the inside. So we have Jesus speaking in Luke chapter 18. He told them a parable about some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, a very moral, upright man. The other a tax collector, hated and despised, because tax collectors in those days, they were thieves. Not only did they raise the tax for the Roman Empire, but they took more money than they needed to. They were hated. They were considered to be traitors to their people, because they were in league with the Romans. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus. Some translations put, prayed thus to himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. What a good boy am I. I am wonderful. Therefore, God, you will accept me, won't you? The tax collector didn't do any of this. He stood afar off, wouldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He got nothing to say, what a good boy am I. He knew he wasn't. But Jesus says it was the tax collector who was justified, not the Pharisee. So what was Paul's message? Well, Paul's message was framed in a different way to different people. We read in the past, in the book of Acts, in chapter 14, he's speaking to Jews. He's preached to Jews in the synagogue. And when he preaches to them, he says, now in the Old Testament, which you all know and which you all have read to you, this is what God promised. God promised he would send the Messiah who would deal with your problem of sin. Many Jews believed him. A lot of them didn't. And they didn't like it, and they tried to stone him to death. But it was a message of love and grace. Going to the Gentiles who didn't have this knowledge and who didn't have this background, if you said to the people of Athens, let me tell you what God says, they would immediately respond, which one? Do you mean Zeus? Do you mean Hermes? Hermes was a Greek god, as well as being a modern day delivery company. Which god are you referring to? And when Paul was in Athens, we read in Acts chapter 17, he found an altar, and this altar said, to the unknown god. There is a story that there had been some disaster in Athens, and people thought, the gods are angry with us. Which one? We don't know which one to offer a sacrifice to placate them. And someone came up with a bright idea. Remember, I'm not sure this is true. It's a story, but I can believe it. They got a flock of sheep, and they said, right, we'll let them go, and wherever they go, whichever god's temple they go to, that's the one who's angry, that's the one we'll offer a sacrifice to. So they let the sheep go, and guess what? The sheep went to the nearest patch of green grass. Oh, they haven't gone to a temple. This must be a god we don't know about. We better erect an altar to that god. So Paul picks up on this, and he preaches to them about the unknown God. Let me tell you about who God is. The God who made the world and everything in it. The God who sustains our lives. The God who is not like a lump of wood or metal or stone. You yourselves know that. Because your poets, even your poets say, we are indeed his offspring. Well, if we're God's offspring, God can't be a lump of wood or metal or stone. Let me tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into the world, lived, died, and rose again from the dead. Paul's preaching was interrupted, but some believed. So we don't get a full account of what Paul said. But in this letter that we've been looking at in Romans, Paul does spell it out in detail. And he shows us that all men, everywhere, without exception, are sinners. All have failed God. Without exception, he spells that out in chapters 1, 2 and 3. And his conclusion in verse 19 of chapter 3, we know that whatever the law says, that's the law of God, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. The only purpose of the law, he says, is to show us sin. It is not that we might obey it to get right with God, because that won't work, because we all fail at some point. And indeed, a few verses further on, he says, there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Without exception, there is no way that anyone can be made right with God by what we do. We are in a hopeless situation, a helpless situation. We cannot do anything for ourselves. Our only hope lies outside of ourselves, and that lies with God. And that God must do something for us. Why should God do anything for us? Because we don't deserve it. And the answer is because God is a gracious, merciful, loving, and kind God. And that's why he sent the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Paul says in chapter 3, that Christ came to live and to die, and in dying, he was punished on the cross for our sins. He took our punishment upon himself. There is therefore nothing left for us to do except what the Bible tells us, which is to turn to Christ and put our trust in him. To receive him as a saviour from sin, and that in so doing all our sins are taken away and we are made right with God. Paul in chapter 4 of Romans says this is not new. This is what you find throughout the Old Testament. And he takes Abraham, the father of the Jews, and he takes David, the great hero of the Jews, and says, look, this was true of them. This is not new teaching. This is what the Old Testament says. And so he can then say in chapter 5, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, through trust in Christ alone, through surrendering to Christ alone, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Only through repentance and faith do we come to God and are forgiven and know peace in our souls. It is not through what we do. And if you read through the book of Galatians, in Galatians, you had people who had come to the Galatians and said to them, it's good that you believed in Christ, but you've also got to be circumcised. And Paul denounces that teaching and says it is a damnable teaching. And if you listen to these people who say you've got to be circumcised, you have separated yourself from Christ and you're not saved. It's Christ alone who saves. That's how we find peace with God, by surrendering to, by submitting to the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. It is through him and what he did in dying upon the cross. It results in a change of heart. People will often say, people have said this to me, but if we are made right with God by what we believe and not by what we do, that means I can live as I like. I can be the greatest, the most immoral person in the world, and still God will save me. No, the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says that when a person submits to Christ, their heart is changed. Their desires are changed. How they want to live changes. So it is true to say that when someone comes to Christ and has their sins forgiven, yes, they can live as they like, but the question is, how does such a person like to live? A true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ likes to live in the way that God has directed, to be upright, to be moral, to be good. We fail. We are not perfect. One day, God willing, beyond this life, we will be perfect. But not because we have earned it, but because God has graciously given it to us. Now, there are people who will tell you that Paul took the plain, simple message of Jesus and he transformed it and made it something completely different. Is that true? No, it certainly is not. Paul took the teaching of Jesus and he proclaimed the teaching of Jesus. And you read through the Gospels and you find Jesus saying just the same, that it is the inward that needs to be transformed, and without the inward change, there is no hope for anyone. Jesus famously in John chapter 3 met with a very religious and a very important religious man by the name of Nicodemus. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, not what Nicodemus had said, but he told him what Nicodemus needed to hear. Truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Nicodemus was a literalist. To be born again, you've got to go back into your mother's womb. What happens if your mother's died? How can that possibly be? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So Jesus is not saying a literal birth. He's talking about a spiritual birth. He's talking about a change of heart. A change of heart that results in a change of life. And it goes on in verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." And this is just what Paul was teaching. There is no difference between the teaching of Jesus and the teaching of Paul. Similarly, people try and drive a wedge between the teaching of Paul and the teaching of James, Jesus' brother, or half-brother to be precise. And they say, James says we're justified by works. Ah, but James actually means the same thing as Paul. We're not justified by works, but our works prove our justification. So if you are an immoral person and say, I have become a Christian, I have had my sins forgiven, but you carry on being an immoral person, you just prove that you haven't really believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what James is saying. And Paul says exactly the same. There's not a difference between them. They're just coming at the same issue from different directions. So we come to Jesus Christ and ask him to forgive us for our sins because of what he did on the cross. Not because we are worth it, because we're not, but because he is gracious and merciful and kind, and he calls upon all men to come to him. He says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That's exactly the sort of thing that Paul was saying to people as he went round preaching. So when Paul said, from Jerusalem to Illyricum, he had fully preached the gospel of Christ, he was saying, this is the message that I've taken wherever I've gone. And churches have been established. And he didn't mean they erected a building. He meant that the people gathered together, and that constituted a new church. And there were believers scattered around Asia Minor and the area from Asia Minor down to Jerusalem and right across Greece. Here were churches that had been established through the message that Paul had preached. We see that so much of what goes for religion in the modern world has nothing to do with what God says. God says, come to Christ. God says, believe in Christ. Graciously, you will be forgiven if you come. But if you don't come, if you think there is some other way, we had some people many years ago, about 30 years ago, some people came along for many weeks, and they stopped coming, and they said to Marianne, "Now we know what you teach about the way of salvation. We're going to go somewhere else now to see if there's another way." And the sad thing is, there is no other way. I believe both are now dead. And I'm guessing that they never did find another way, because according to what the Bible teaches, there is no other way. So what we learn from Paul, what we learn from Jesus, is that in heaven there are no good people. That comes as a shock to many. There are no good people in heaven. There are forgiven people in heaven. And so the question we should all ask ourselves is, am I forgiven? Have I received God's gracious offer in my heart and know the forgiveness of my sins? And if we have heard the message and heard it repeatedly, how foolish it is not to accept such a gracious offer. May we listen to what God says. May we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And may we rejoice in knowing in our hearts the forgiveness of our sins.